Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Deuteronomy 1, verse 35. So this is what God said. Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers. Sounds like he's angry to me. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. Now Caleb had been 40 years old when he went in to spy out the land, and now he was 80, still a lot younger than Moses, who was 120. But Moses remembered that 40 years earlier, really 39, 40 years earlier, God had said, I'm going to give that land to Caleb. And then some years later, after Moses had died, Joshua took them into the promised land. They began conquering it. Then Caleb went to Joshua and said, hey, Joshua, remember that land that God said he'd give me? I'm tired. I'd like to get it now. And Joshua said, it's yours. And he got the city of Hebron and that valley of Eshcol with the vineyards. Verse 37, the Lord was also angry with me, that is with Moses, for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go in there. Now, God's primary reason for not letting Moses go into the promised land, even though it's not explicitly stated in the text, his primary reason that he didn't want Moses nor that generation to enter into the promised land was to illustrate something. For every future generation and for all eternity, God wanted to illustrate that the law brings about death. The law does not bring about salvation, but the law brings death. So Moses, the lawgiver, would die rather than enter the promised land. And the day Moses gave the law, 3,000 men were killed. Contrasted to Pentecost, the day that God gave the Spirit when 3,000 souls were saved. And the entire generation that received the law died in the wilderness in unbelief. Why? Because righteousness does not come by the law. It's not that God wanted them to rebel. No, that's not it. But seeing that they did rebel, how convenient. Let me teach a lesson. He'd rather there have been 12 Calebs and Joshuas on that reconnaissance team. Wouldn't that be great? If they all trusted in God, the Lord would have loved that. But sadly, the majority were evil. What a surprise. 12 on the committee, 2 want to do the right thing. Pretty typical. So because they were evil, God was able to write this story as a great admonition to us, not to return to the burden of the law. Since the law is a burden and it leads to death, not to the promised land, therefore you live by grace, don't go back under the law, which kills. That's the message of the story for us in the body of Christ. Yet for all that history and the entire scripture and all the pain, millions of Christians still seek to keep the law, and they hope that striving to obey the Ten Commandments will produce holiness in them, but it never will. So, not only Caleb, but verse 38, Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And now we come to a very important verse, but overlooked, I think. The main teaching of this verse is that the law leads to death, not to salvation. But verse 39 is also
one of only a couple verses in the Bible that is used to attempt to come up with an age, a particular age for the age of accountability. People say, well, at what age do you reach the age of accountability, when you could go to either heaven or hell based on your own decisions? People say, what age is that? Say, well, age of accountability is not mentioned in the Bible. Well, not by that term, but it's described in this verse and talked about in Romans 5 through 7. We could learn about an age of accountability. Well, let's read the verse and then we'll talk through all this. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. They shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. So, your children who don't have the knowledge of good and evil, they will enter the promised land. The adults were responsible for the decision not to enter Canaan. And so, on the adults, collectively, came the judgment of death in the desert, on the adults. But to their children, to the infants, the adolescents, to the juveniles, God did not impose that punishment. For that decision came from the adults, not from them. What's more, the adults blamed God and said, God's going to destroy our children. God and Moses. Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt? God brought us out here to die in the wilderness. And how about our children? What, are they going to be a sacrifice in the desert to God? Is that why he brought us out here? So their blood could be spilled? What a wicked generation. Ugh, forget being thankful. What a mess. That was their sentiment. And verse 39 is God's response. He says, oh, you say your little ones will be victims? Let me tell you, they're the only ones who are going to enter into the promised land. Now, how does the Lord describe those young ones? He describes them as your children who today have no knowledge of good and evil. Now, that phrase, the knowledge of good and evil, is a synonym for the law. That's what the law is. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a symbol of the law. That's what that tree was. Adam and Eve could live in the innocence and righteousness that they inherently had. But if they partook of the law of the knowledge of good and evil, if they partook of this law, then they'd have to live by this law, and they'd have to only do the things the law says, strive to do them, and then they could be approved of. Well, that doesn't work. It's better to be righteous because you are righteous. For us, we could either try to keep the law or let God live in us and let his righteousness flow from us. Those are our two choices. Much of Christianity says we have to keep the law to be righteous. That's tragic. It's a tragic misunderstanding of the entire Bible. Well, at any rate, these little ones, your children, we can see these are they who are under the age of accountability. Your children who do not have the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, they're not old enough. They don't understand right and wrong yet. Now, I really hate to try to explain this verse, because I was tempted just to gloss over it. Because this verse is used, if you partly understand this verse, it can lead to error. And it's the error that J. Vernon McGee makes when he talks about the age of accountability and suggesting that it's very old, perhaps 20 years of age for the average person. Okay, so let's talk through this subject a little bit, and we've debated it in our church. I do not believe for a moment that the age of accountability is 20 years old. We'll go through and talk about why. But before we do, think about the consequence if that were true. Then the Columbine murderers, Harris and Klebold, they would not have gone straight to hell because they died under the age of accountability. So they get to go to heaven and decide whether to stay there or not. Some of the 19 terrorists who died on September 11th would not have gone straight to hell because they were under the age of accountability. Further, I have my own life as evidence to me beyond any doubt that I was extremely aware of right and wrong long before age 20. of good and evil, of God and his enemies at a young age. I didn't come to Christ when I was first convicted of my sin, but a long time afterward, getting saved in 1973 when I was 14. We had a church member speak up this last Sunday school, and he said that he came to know Jesus Christ at age 11, and he remembers very clearly what it meant to him and how important it was to get saved. I've spoken to others who have a certain testimony of being saved much earlier than that. In Romans, the Apostle Paul teaches that he was born alive to God, but then when the commandment came, when he grew old enough to know right from wrong, when he understood the law of God and he willingly broke it, then he died. So he said, I was born alive to God. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So in my observation, that happens a whole lot earlier than 20 years of age for the average person. Now, a handicapped baby who never matures mentally but lives for 60 years and never grows up mentally, he may never reach the age of accountability. On the other hand, some children may reach it extra young if they're especially aware, especially alert, and their parents teach them right from wrong, and they learn it, they'd be accountable earlier. Remember that God teaches us in the Bible in various places, especially in Romans and in Psalms, that he preaches his message through the creation itself. And through the creation itself, people can realize that there is an eternal, all-powerful, personal God, just through the creation. And if those people call out to that God, that he will save them. But the vast majority of people don't do that, who worship the creature rather than the creator. They worship creation rather than the God who made it. So what is it exactly that a young child would have to believe in order, a child who's just reached the age of accountability, in order to avoid hell? Well, I don't know exactly, and it's not my responsibility to know exactly, because there's a judge of all the earth, and he will do rightly. We know that. So we have comfort in that. As for my kids, when they profess faith in Christ at a young age, I celebrate. Sometimes you think, yeah, he really meant it. Other times you think, well, this one, he's just saying something to make you happy. And even the ones you think really meant it, you continue to help them to grow and mature in their knowledge of God so that you could be secure in your confidence that your child is really saved. All right. Now, let's get back to the verse. Let me tell you how this verse is used to suggest 20 years of age as the age of accountability. How old were these children, the young ones, who would enter into the land, who would not die in the wilderness? How old were they? Well, Art? Five? All right, that's what you might think. I have bad news for you and for me. They were up to 20 years of age. That's how old they were. We know that. We absolutely know that. We can see that over and over and over. Numbers 14:29 says, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you from 20 years old and above. And we see that repeatedly in the book of Numbers, from 20 years old and above, all of you who are able to go to war in Israel, 20 years old was the cutoff point. Below that, you couldn't go to war. After that, you could. Well, we find out in the book of Joshua that it says, all the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness. You see? So not only does it say it directly, it says it indirectly in a number of other verses too. You find out that everybody who died in the wilderness was 20 years old and older. So everybody up to 20 lived to enter into the promised land. So that's where J. Vernon McGee and others can get an argument that the age of accountability is 20. Now, I utterly reject that conclusion. I disagree with that. But how could you disagree with it when this verse says it? Well, let's talk through that. The point of this verse 39 is not the age of accountability. The point, and it is the main point, once you understand the overview of the whole Bible, the point is that death came to those who were under the law. That's the point. Those who were not under the law enter the promised land. Those under the law get death. Now, that's the general point. Those apart from the law, those who did not have the knowledge of good and evil, life came to them and they entered the promised land. That's not only the point of the verse, but of the whole story of the giving of the law, of the dying in the wilderness, that deliverance does not come from the law, but it comes to the uncircumcised, to those who entered in for the most part. They were all uncircumcised. Well, were they all uncircumcised? Well, not really, because all those kids who were over a year old, they had all been circumcised in Egypt before they left. So a good percentage of them that went in were still circumcised. But when you read Joshua, you sort of get the impression they were all uncircumcised, and he had to circumcise the whole country. Now, that's a symbol of if you're under law or under grace. Circumcision is under law. Uncircumcision is under grace. So all those who were circumcised died in the wilderness, but not really. The younger ones didn't. From 19 down to 1 year of age, they were circumcised. They didn't die. So Moses, God, is taking a story and he's speaking in general terms in order to make a spiritual point. And when you speak in general terms, quite often there's any number of particulars that don't fit in exactly. But you're not trying to cover everyone. You're speaking in general terms. Now, and we see often in the Bible hyperbole, exaggeration to make a point. Now, many of those who eventually entered in would have been under the age of accountability at the time of the 12 spies. Many of them truly would have been, even in my version. There would have been tens of thousands of infants and newborns and one-year-olds, tens of thousands of two-year-olds, tens of thousands of three-year-olds and four-year-olds and five-year-olds. They would have been under the age of accountability at the time when the spies went in and came back out. And then there would have been kids older than that who, in my view, were above the age of accountability. So it would be easy for Moses to use those younger kids as representative of the whole, as an example of these little kids who are not at the age of accountability, they don't have the knowledge of good and evil, they're going in, they're going to inherit the land. Now, why would he do it that way? Because these younger people make the point directly and completely. They make the point. They had not yet received the law, yet they will enter in. And in practical terms, too, it wasn't the 17-year-olds that decided not to enter in. It wasn't them. So God wasn't inclined to punish them. It was the adults. But the young ones, the ones who were truly under the age of accountability, they were perfect to illustrate the spiritual point of the entire story of the wilderness wandering and the circumcision and the uncircumcision, that the law leads to death. And those who don't have the law, they enter into the promised land. That's the story. So now, how could you possibly know when to take something as an exaggeration, as hyperbole, and when to take it literally? If there's a greater point being made by an author, and the reader's not aware of the greater point, and he comes to an hyperbole, and he reads it, because he's not aware of the bigger picture of what's really being taught, he becomes a slave to the exaggeration. He thinks, well, this statement is literal, and it must mean exactly what it says. So therefore, either he tries to defend it, or he uses it as a weapon against the text and says, look how unreasonable the text is. The text says you're 20 years old and before you're at the age of accountability. Ridiculous. Or somebody else uses it to prove their doctrinal point. So that's why, this is one example of so many, why we need to understand the big picture to see that the Bible, this story is written that 3,000 people die the day the law is given and 3,000 people are saved the day the Spirit is given. And Paul says the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Those are not coincidental statements. They show that there's an overall theme that's woven through these historical passages to make that point, to teach that lesson. So when we come to this verse, the lesson is that those who do not have the law, the knowledge of good and evil, could enter into life, into the promised land. Those who are under the burden of the law die. That's the story. And it's not, unfortunately, it'd be neat if there was one in there, it's not a detailed teaching on the age of accountability. So, verse 39, moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. And so to those of us in the body of Christ, to us who are not under the law, who do not have the knowledge of good and evil, God gives salvation to us, his eternal paradise. We shall possess it. In fact, we do so even now. Now, getting back to verse 40. So, God says, your kids will enter into my rest, my promised land. Verse 40. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered, and so God said, forget it. You don't want to go in? You don't have to go in. Forget it. Go back to the wilderness. Pass by the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded up his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. Now, God could have accepted that repentance right there. He could have said, you grumbling, no good. All right, let's go. You know, like he did at Ai. They didn't do it quite right. Right? They blew it at the little town of Ai, and a lot of them got killed, and they were routed. And then they said, oh, sorry. And God said, all right, let's do it right. But God could have done that here, but he didn't want to. Why didn't he want to? Well, for a few reasons, he was not inclined to do that. He had already seen them worshiping the golden calf, this generation. He saw that even here, their repentance was really just another instance of rebellion. The repentance was rebellion. It's like a parent saying to a kid, well, let's go to the mountains today. And the kid says, I don't want to go. What do you mean? Come on, let's go. I don't want to go. I'm not going. All right, forget it. The parents say, forget it. Just stay home and clean your room. Then he says, oh, you know what? I want to go. Let's go. And they say, no, we're not going. So he goes out and he sits in the car. And he says, well, come on, I'm waiting. And the parents look at each other and they think, where did this moron come from? And then they look at each other again and they get their answer. So God said, forget it, turn around, go back to the wilderness. And they say, oh, no, we're getting our armor on. We're ready. We got our spears. Let's go. And God says, forget it. Where did these morons come from? But God is not a bad parent. And he saw through their phony change of heart. And besides, there was something fortuitous about this. Not that he wanted them to rebel, but having the generation that receives the law die in the wilderness and not enter in, it's just eternally perfect. It couldn't get better to teach that eternal lesson that the law leads to death. Those who receive the law do not enter into the promised land. That's the point of the story. Of course, God could have let them cross over. You're in rebellion? You want to cross over? Go right ahead. Didn't he say that at other times? Go right ahead and fight the battle and let them get wiped out. He could have done that, But that wouldn't make the point perfectly as the story does as it transpired. Verse 42. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. So, and that's a kick. They chase them like bees do. Little bees, you know, they're so tiny and they make the biggest men run and scream. And that's what the Canaanites did to the Israelites, who could have overpowered them and had the victory, but they became losers. And here we get the idea of what a presumptuous sin is, right? Later or elsewhere in the Bible, it's God speaks of, but if you sin presumptuously, there's no forgiveness available through his system of the sacrifices. Well, let's say that David was going to attack a certain village and he was going off on his own strength and he just went and did it. And his men were routed, and God was mad at him because he didn't pray first, and that would be a sin on David's part. A presumptuous sin would be if the prophet came to David and said, don't go to that village because God said he doesn't want you to go. And then David said, I'm going anyway. And he went. That would be a presumptuous sin. And David sinned terribly, but when he was found out, when it was brought to light, he was sorry. Now, it doesn't seem like he repented before he was found out. That's sad, right? We all like to think, well, if you sin, that's bad. But at least if you repent before you're found out. But David, he didn't do that. He repented once he was found out. And sadly, in my life, it's often been that way for me. I'm sorry when I'm found out. What a tragedy. And that God would soften our hearts so that we would be sorry without anyone else on earth knowing. Because obviously many other people know, including God in heaven, but we don't seem to care about that. Isn't it interesting? We care more about what our neighbor knows about us than what God knows. It's amazing. Verse 45, then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. Why? Because it was false repentance. They were sad that they lost their opportunity, but not sad that they had dishonored God. Verse 46, so you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there. And so we have begun our study of Deuteronomy, a study that will take us many days, according to the days that we spend studying. May God bless you guys.
Hey, this is Bob Benyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.